With a spirit of trust, I invite you to go to the Lord in prayer with me. God, it's a continuing battle to lay ourselves down before you, to relinquish control, saying that we trust that your will is greater than our will. And the battle of the give and the take in our lives, that's our day-to-day. We're called to lay down our jobs and our responsibilities and our to-do lists and our families and ourselves and our hobbies and all of that before you and say, this is not for me and this is not for my or our plans, but for your plans. So as we sit here, a small congregation of people we kind of know and sort of know and really know, shoulder to shoulder, we pray that we are a people and you've called to be an example who can trust you and your plan and your calling in this world. Little by little, pull us in your grace to give up of ourselves and over to your plan for healing and redeeming the world around us. It's possible. And so with that, we give over to you now all the things that we count positive and as a blessing and as a reason to say thank you in our lives this week. We give that to you in a full heart of praise. And we also give before you the things that we feel helpless to address, the things that we can't in our own power figure out or control or do anything about. So with those, we lay those before you, all the sickness and health problems, all the relationship issues and the work problems we see, they're yours. And so we come to a point now where we just say, open our hearts and break down our walls and make us sensitive to your words today. Pray for Pastor Dave as he comes and tells us what your words have been speaking through in Scripture and what it means to us here and now. So thank you for this chance to be together on a Sunday morning, shoulder to shoulder with people who are trying our best to fall into your grace to become more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. So thinking about prayer, I want to continue to let you know that during communion, we have our prayer station set up to your left and right. And so what can happen is that you had a small card that was given to you with your bulletin, and if you don't have one, that's okay because there's many more on the table. We think prayer is something more than magic, but it's a way to commune with our Creator on behalf of ourselves and other people. So what we're going to ask you to do is that when you come for communion and you head back to your seat, stop at a prayer station as you feel comfortable to and write down a request and pin it up on the string that is there. And then if you'd like to as well, you can pull somebody else's prayer request down, and that's yours to pray for like a week or a month. But you could know that your prayer is being prayed over or your thanksgiving is being praised over. So that's a unifying thing in how prayer brings us together. So Pastor Dave, he's prepared something for us. I'm going to invite him up now. You want this? Oh, I got you. I got you.
Good morning. I was telling the other services how much I appreciate working with Pastor Matt and coming to really love and appreciate Pastor Hannah. Just being around younger folks, I'm getting stretched, pushed a little bit. Like they have these sweet images around teamwork, you know, and believing that we really can work like that. And for me, it works better just with guilt and shame, because that's my generation. In fact, yesterday, I was with one of my nieces, and she was telling me, she's a junior in high school. She said, she's from the I generation. I said, that's so neat. Tell me about it. She said, well, I'm ruined because of this family. She said, I still work on guilt and shame, but most of my friends don't at all. So I said, good for you, sweetheart. I'm so proud of you. Like, but anyhow, coming to the point of nominations, you know what I do when I'm at an annual conference, when they have all these nominating things, I just think, oh, geez, I need to do something. And a bishop's going to call me and pester me, so I should take a preemptive strike and put down something I want to do instead of somebody asking me to do something I don't want to do. So that's how I nominate myself. So that's what nominating's about. So that's what you can either do it Hannah's way or my way, whatever works for your generation. You know what I'm saying too, don't you? This is like serious stuff. I'm so sorry, Hannah. You tried so hard, too. She said, you're not a millennial. That's what she just said to me today. We're a few weeks in what they call the common lectionary, which is chosen for us by the greater church to wrestle with, struggle with, and the book of James comes to us through the common lectionary. This is today's passage that's given to Christians to read and wrestle with. If you want to throw it up on the screen there, I'll read it out. From James 1:18. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of creation. You must then understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. I'm going to start off by humiliating somebody in public, which goes with my guilt thing, just a minute, but he agreed to it before I did this, so just I'm just going to work with me on this a little bit. I want you to pretend like I'm smart just for a minute, and that I'm like Socrates, and that Matt would be one of my students. And Socrates used to do this like with his opening groups of philosophers. He would just simply say to them, "Where are you?" And they would respond, "He's in church." And I'd say, "Where's church?" Oh, say Strongsville. Strongsville. So then I'd say, "We're Strongsville." You'd say, "I don't know, Ohio's in, and the United States is in North." It's okay to get help. That's good. So, and then North America is in. You can just jump if you want to. Just go to Earth. And Earth is. It's good, solar system. Solar systems are in the galaxy. This one is the, so he knows where he is so far. And then Milky Way galaxy is good, universe. And the universe is in, so that's exactly what you're supposed to say. Thank you very much. Maybe you should give Matt a hand for that. So Socrates would say to Matt, "Very good, you don't know where you are. And you don't know a whole lot of other things," he would say to somebody like Matt. In fact, here's a Socrates quote, if you don't mind. He said, "You're ignorant of where the universe is, you're ignorant of where you are, you're largely ignorant as to who you are." So, and this isn't just applied to Matt, like this would apply to the rest of our student body, me included, right? So anyhow, he says, "Life is a mystery, and my ignorance is based on the understanding that I'm a fool. Your understanding or another person's understanding might be based on their ignorance. This is why," he said, "I'm a happy fool, and why the world is full of serious jackasses." Socrates, not me. Don't get mad. I'm just saying it's Socrates. So he says in the end, there's two kinds of people. There's people who are fools and know it, and there's people who are fools and think they're wise. And if you had a choice of who you'd want to be next to, you'd way prefer a fool who knows it than someone who has the pretense to know what they really don't know. Most people in the world don't really use their brains to think, and people who don't think are the ones who don't listen to other people and to the world around them. This is from the Bible, from the book of Proverbs. "Even a fool is thought wise if they close their mouth." I love that. Abraham Lincoln took it and offered this spin on it. He said, and I quote, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove the doubt of all." Just this week, I was meeting with a really smart person, and I was intimidated just a teeny bit. I was just a teeny bit anxious before they came in. And my game plan was this: keep asking questions and don't be caught for being as stupid as I can be. Just ask questions and listen and try to learn. So I thought about this for a little bit, especially in light of today's text, thinking this: what if God were more intelligent than we? What if God were wiser than we? Wouldn't prayer begin maybe listening instead of talking? Maybe before we give God marching orders as to what he ought to be doing in the universe, maybe the beginning of prayer could look more like this. I do this sometimes at home. I get really quiet and I turn my attention to God. And I imagine him or picture him turning his attention to me and noticing me. And then acknowledging my presence. And then I acknowledge his presence. And sometimes, honestly, I just live in that space for a little bit, just being aware, attentive, present to the reality that God is. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." Soren Kierkegaard one time said, "If I were a doctor and asked to give advice for a sick world, I would reply like this, 'Create silence. For even if the word of God came to us in full beauty and power in this world, most of us would not hear it because of the deafness of the noise around us.'" He said, "Create silence." Isn't it interesting that the word listen is the same word arranged by the same letters as silent? Silence is the essential component of our humanity. Without silence, we are not genuinely human. This is the beginning of James's admonition to becoming the first fruits of all creation, or saying this, wouldn't it be nice if you were sweet and succulent, attractive, palatable, Eden-like, deslobbed to the place where you became human? This is the hope of God for our lives. Silence is not negative, it's positive. Silence is not absence, but presence. Silence is not void or emptiness, but fullness. Silence is simply being aware of another or aware of the other. Sometimes my wife, after all these years, can tell that I'm not fully engaged. She'll say, "Dave, you're not really listening." At least I think that's what she says. I don't really remember because I'm paying attention. But the truth is that silence and attention and receptivity and listening deeply creates an encounter or an openness to another. Listening is not just about being quiet, it's being present. I wonder how different the world could be. Oh, that was supposed to be for my opening thing, just so you could see where you are. I'm sorry about that. Got behind my PowerPoint thing. So, what if the very first book that God ever wrote before Scripture is nature? What if we could listen to and hear attentively more to what the waves and the trees and the grass and the sound of mountains and the acoustics of canyons and the narrative of nature is saying to us? Sometimes I think it's important to get quiet and listen to a Brahms concerto or the thoughtful lyrics of a praise song, and cause this to happen. Stop, look, listen. To see a Monet painting and to realize he can make a haystack shimmer in suchness in such a way that it stops the world and makes you notice a haystack. After sometimes you see Monet, you can't drive through the country and see a haystack in the same way. Sometimes after seeing Monet's lily pads, I see lily pads differently. And sometimes after reading the Gospels and listening deeply to the life of Christ, I see people and life differently. Listen is the admonition of the book of James. God's very communication to us is in the secret mystery of his own word. Listening to the Gospels, the life of Christ. Sometimes as I'm reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the millionth time, I think, I know this story. I know how it ends. I know what Jesus is going to say next. And I know what I should tell people on Sunday morning. And when I get to that place, I know that I'm almost nearly dead spiritually. It comes to me again to stop, notice, absorb, listen to the life, the movement, the listening of Jesus. Pay attention, if you dare. Read Scripture, the Word of God, in a way where you don't just hear the words, but you listen to them. The psalmist say, pay attention to the great deeds, the motions of your life, to pain, joy, delight, grief, anger. The prophets, if you have the guts to listen and pay attention to the poor, those of us who have air conditioning and soft beds, say and scream the wild-eyed prophets, listen to those who are starving to death, who have no home, who travel and sojourn to a different country to eat and find refuge. Notice, listen, hear. Sometimes I just don't want to listen to those prophets or the inner one here who speaks to me. The other day I went to an Indians game, and there was a guy that came up and just said, "Do you have some money just for some coffee?" And I remember even before I started awkwardly reaching for my wallet, mostly because my granddaughter was there and I didn't want her to think me an idiot, I just said, "Oh God, can't I just go to a baseball game? I don't want to notice this person. I don't want to see their face. I don't want to look in their eyes. And I don't want to feel what God wants me to feel in that moment." Sometimes I think it's true, the quieter we become, the more we can hear. And says William Shakespeare, the whole earth is full of God's music for those who are willing to listen. Anybody, and I'm so sorry about these age inappropriate motions and comments, I can't help it. I'm just old and getting weirder all the time. Do you all remember Candid Camera? Well, if you don't, Google it. It was a really amazing show about this genius who actually had these things happen in people's lives that they didn't expect or think possible, and watch the reaction or the ignoring of people. For example, in Candid Camera, they would film people encountering a car pulling into the gas station that didn't have an engine in it, and the guy, person who drove it or was pushed in there knew it, but the gas station attendant, when they had them, said, "You don't have an engine," and they would just watch the reactions of people. I remember this one parrot that was in a dry cleaner that was giving commentary on the New York Yankees in the World Series, and people were ignoring the parrot, thinking that parrot cannot possibly be talking to me about the World Series. One time I remember this flower on the table of a restaurant, and it leaned over and grabbed a straw and started to suck stuff out of people's drinks, and people just kind of thought, "This is not happening. Don't notice this. Don't look at it." And then the episodes would sort of always end with one honest soul who noticed it and said to the flower, "Leave my drink alone," you know, or something strange like that. They would pretend to not see it because life is confusing enough as it is to stop and pay attention, to be mindful. When we go to Royal Family Camp with kids that have been abused and neglected, a part of our foster system, our recreation coach marches the kids out into the woods. We stop in the morning early before breakfast. She tells them, "Be really quiet." And kids that have been abused physically, sexually, most of the time don't want to close their eyes. We tell them, "Nobody will touch you. Just close your eyes." And we give them one full minute that feels like 10 to listen and to look with their ears. And when they open their eyes, we ask the question, "What did you see with your ears?" The things these kids say, you could write down, anchor them, and find Christ in a brand new way. "Consider the lilies of the field," said Jesus. Consider kids with no parents. Consider those needing a meal on a Wednesday night through Blue Bus that sometimes the world does not want to consider. Consider the pain of a loved one or the grief of a neighbor. "You can't fix this. You shouldn't say anything. Just shut your pie hole," said James. "Open your ears and listen." The most basic of all human need is to be understood. That ache to be known and loved and not judged. Oh my gosh, would we just become more human with each other if we leaned in and asked a question and then another question and then another question? The will to meaning is common in our shared human condition. It's not enough simply for us to live and spend our days entertaining ourselves with a myriad of cheap disputes and idle chatter. We all want to live a life worth meaning, and James, in this amazingly short passage, gives us a hint, a clue, an insight, an inkling into what could really happen maybe if we just shut up, we stop judging, and stop thinking about what we're going to say and how we're going to correct a person and how we're going to inform them about the universe and God and all these other things, rather than to simply say, I'm with you, I'm hearing you. We do have two ears and one mouth. The ratio should be working in that way. I remember my grandmother saying to all 10 of us, and she actually said this to me more than all, I will honestly confess that, you are short on ears and long on mouth, she would say. Why don't you be an attorney, she would tell me. Little did she know I'd supersede that hope and open my mouth and show myself to be a fool more times than I should. This is, I think, what she was saying. Don't just learn, experience. Don't just change, transform. Don't just think, ponder. Don't just see, feel. Don't just hear, listen. Don't just exist and inhale and exhale, live. And sometimes all a person needs and aches for is an empathetic ear and for us to become human, just human, the first fruits of all creation, a picture of Eden, a picture of tenderness, a picture of gentleness. Slow to anger, James has to remind us, because anger will never produce being put right with God and others. Of course it won't, but it seems to work so well when I begin to listen and then I have to jump in, defensive, angry sometimes, posturing, explaining, helping, discerning, teaching, because I'm wise and the world isn't. Anyhow, any wretched human can offer pity when they no longer feel threatened. However, God's people are asked today to have compassion, understanding, interest, listening, regardless of whether we're comfortable in it or not, to a migrant worker, to a child in trouble, to a person who's just lost their child, to a person on a different political fence. I mean, can you imagine what the NFL would look like if we just said, all right, take a knee. I'm willing to at least listen. I'm willing to listen to what that's about. Oh my gosh, what could happen to the world if we could share our story and respond with Christ's understanding? Maybe shame and loneliness would be assuaged. Maybe respect and dignity could emerge in our country in a new way. Maybe people would be attracted to people of faith if we listen twice as deeply and hardly as we speak. I know what you're thinking right now. Dave, you have work to do. Amen. E. Stanley Jones, they said that he was a United Methodist missionary to India who was elected a bishop and said that he didn't want to be one whenever everybody else was clamoring for it and politically manipulating to get to be there. He just said, keep it. I'd rather stay in India with Hindus, people who are thoughtful. Anyhow, E. Stanley Jones, it was said of him that he could listen to a person so as to exhaust them and their sharing. His way of evangelism was to say this, if you would give me the hope and dignity of sharing your faith with me, and then maybe if you're open to letting me share mine with you in a human way, and he would listen and enter into and ask about, and then at the end, he said, I was so privileged to share the beauty of God manifest in Christ. This is what God is like, he would tell Hindus. And people began to flock to the churches where he would speak. Gandhi said of him, after meeting him, I would become a Christian if it weren't for most of them. E. Stanley Jones, he said, is a magnet for Christ. Wow, I think maybe the effects of listening would be that we would become like the very first fruits of creation. What an image of something palatable, easy to be around, tasteful, hopeful, nourishing, replenishing. The first duty of love is to listen. The most basic of all human needs is to be understood. Maybe God has this hope that we would today become a little more human, a little more in harmony. And maybe just then the deep mysteries of the holy places would drift up, or the lofty places of beauty and mystery could come down on us, and we would find ourselves haunted by Eden and in harmony more in the thumbprint of God in which He has made us. So let me close with this story. Paul Tillich, who is a theologian who towards the end of his life quit using the word God because he thought it was so limiting, and he thought that people were tired of just hearing that word and then these images popping up, so he'd find creative ways to talk about Christ. But at the end of his life, he sat on a beach with his wife, and she said that he made a mountain of sand and then stuffed his feet in it and got down near the water and just watched the tide come in, and then he began to weep. She describes that the salt water of his tears began to mingle with the atmosphere around him of salt and harmony. And she asked him over minutes, "Paul, tell me about the tears." And he said, "Finally, I hear it. I hear the rhythm of the ocean, the symphony it's been trying to offer to me." He said, "In every wave, in every movement, in every sound of the ocean, it's saying something." And she leaned closer and said, "What's it saying?" He said, "You can't hear it." She said, "Not just yet. It says, I love you. I love you. I've always loved you. I will always love you." She felt as though somehow the salt water of the waves embraced them in the ocean of God's grace. And for a moment, she said, "There we sat in the very presence of Jesus, in the midst of the first fruits of creation. And on that night, Jesus took bread and he tore it. He said, the symphony of the world is that God has always loved you, would give his life for you, would be abased to be spit on and nailed to a cross for you. This is my body, he said, broken for the likes of you and me."
And when that supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave this to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you do this in remembrance of me."
Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us all, God, and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be transformed by your grace into your body, to go out into the world as one, seeking your presence, listening to you, and seeking to serve others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.